First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. We'll begin reading with verse 18 and read on through verse 25 of First Peter chapter 2. We've noticed in the last few studies that there's a matter of submission to authority, to those who are in charge, and the Lord does not ask us to do something just to be doing something, but there's reason for what He does and what He has us to do. And in these verses that will follow, He'll deal with the matter of our responsibility to those that might be in charge over us. This letter, of course, when it was written, was dealing with a great populace of people that were actually slaves. And in this particular section, he'll be dealing with servants being subject to masters. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, also pointed out that the masters had a responsibility before God if they were believers. And you'll notice that the greater responsibility lies upon the believers, not the unbeliever being responsible, because an unbeliever very well may act in any fashion and his direction will be totally different from ours. And the Lord will not ask us to do something, again, just to bring us into subjection, but to bring us into subjection to His will in relation to this world, that we might demonstrate the grace of God in our lives. God intends that there be an element of witness in our lives, and He explains to us why that we would need to be, in this case, subject to the masters or those who are in charge with a great fear that, of course, would bind us to Christ, really, as we look into this particular section. So let's read these verses, and then we'll come back and deal with them for just a few moments. It's, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when we be buffeted for, or if you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. We, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were healed. For you were sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. Well, what a tremendous thought. God has a way of lifting up and elevating even the lowest position in life, whatever it might be. Sometimes we look at life as though it were something humdrum and just, to our thought, almost unimportant, but really it's not unimportant. Every particular place that we might feel in this world, in this life, is significant, especially as it relates to the purposes of God and what He intends for us and what our testimony might be. If I could digress a moment, I would point out that the testimony of the lowly position is just as important as the testimony of the high position. We've gotten things rather out of focus today. We hear of a star or a starlet that supposedly is saved, and I have great question in my mind most of the time because, strangely enough, their lives don't seem to change a great deal. But that's not the issue I want to raise. When an outstanding football player will make some profession, we herald that as great and we began to applaud it and make it known. The truth of the matter is that oftentimes they'll go about and they, for lack of an understanding of the matter, will be paid tremendous, what would be called love offerings, just to come and give their testimony. And the idea is simply to draw a crowd. But do you realize that the place of the servant and the testimony of that servant is just as important as that one who might stand in the limelight tonight? And you and I then are to conduct ourselves as though life was important and our testimony is important. And it is. In verse 18, he speaks to the servants. Now, this would be speaking basically to the everyday run-of-the-mill slave. Be subject to your masters with all fear. Are you to do it with fear of the master? No, not necessarily. That's not the idea. But it is with all fear of God and His purposes. And what might be done as far as His testimony is concerned. We're to do so, be subject to the masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Not necessarily is the boss always going to be gentle and good, nor is he ever always going to do everything that's right and appropriate. But you have a responsibility to do your best to always be good and gentle and do that which is appropriate. And there's reasons why. The master will not account as you will account, especially if he's unsaved. If he's a saved person, he'll account to the Lord because of his responsibility as it's dictated in the Word of God. Before God. But in the case of an unsaved man, he has one accounting, and that's for his sin before the great white throne, and we know that's a pronouncement of judgment and eternal damnation, and there is no reprieve, there is no return from that lake of fire into which you'll be cast. But in the case of the servant, the idea is not if the master's a good master, then be subject to him. Otherwise, do differently, but we are to be submissive. Subject to the masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward, or to the one who might be rather harsh in his dealings. And then he explains to us why that this request is made of God to us. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now here's the thing. We're going to be compared to the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not any question in our minds, I hope tonight, that Jesus Christ suffered wrongfully. That he had no sin to suffer for. He did no wrong to suffer for. It was our sin that he suffered for and our wrong that he would suffer for. But he points out then that what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults? I mean, the person you work for, or the person, in their case of these folks, that they were indentured or enslaved to, they had a right to expect an accounting and to expect that which was right. He said, what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Lord, this brings a reward. This is different. Now, if we're suffering wrongfully, just for the sake of conscience, and the sake of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace. And sometimes it takes a lot of biting of the tongue and a lot of self-restraint. It's a whole lot easier to punch a fellow's lights out than it is to be submissive. I mean, it's just in our nature, it's ingrained. That's that old nature I'm talking about. Thank God there is a new nature that we can rely upon. But in this case, there is no glory in being rebuked for our faults. That would be our due. But if we are wrongly accused and buffeted, even when we do well, we suffer for it, then if you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God, or this will bring glory to Him. He points out that this is the place we were called to in verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. In other words, God did not promise us easy street to become a believer. I realize that that's a popular teaching today. And the idea that if a man just becomes a believer, that everything's going to happen well, that the windows of heaven are just going to be opened and money pours out in buckets fulls, and there'll never be another empty pot. There'll always be a chicken in every pot and all of that sort of thing. That's not so. We've been called to something. And that's to identify with Jesus Christ. And to identify with Jesus Christ is to identify with His suffering. Look at it in the text. He said you were called to this because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. He left us an example. Now, understand this, that an example is not given that we might be saved. We're saved by God's grace. A lot of folks will take hold of this verse and say, here's the example. If we follow the example, we'll be saved. No, if you're saved, you need to follow the example. That's the order. Christ suffered. And you've been called to that, to identify with Him. And we're to simply follow His steps. And those steps that our Lord walked led to an old rugged cross. And ultimately up Calvary's mountain, to the brow of that hill where He was crucified. And you can certainly expect that in this life there will be a measure of suffering. But as He gives us the idea of following His steps, now He will identify that. I won't give any grammar lessons, but follow it through. When you find a colon like this, there's going to be an explanation or a declaration that will follow that. It said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We now have been presented the steps that we're to follow, or the picture, the example of one who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. They put Him to the test on Calvary's cross, I'll guarantee you. The thieves railed until one of them repented and God saved him by His grace. The other continued to rail, and I'm persuaded probably railed to his last breath because he was an unsaved man. But our Lord did no sin, and there was no guile in His mouth. What did He say as He was taken and nailed to the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there was a man in the Bible who would demonstrate this in actual fact. A man named Stephen, brought to the place. He preached probably only one message really in his life. And what a tremendous message. It brought him to the place of death. And he said basically this, lay not this sin to their charge, as they stoned him to death, following the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we see that when he was reviled, Christ was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now here's the secret to the sort of life that we're asked to live here. You cannot live it in the flesh. Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'll guarantee you the old flesh is still there and it will still rise up in rebellion. But if you learn to commit yourself to God and all of the consequences involved in the actions of life, you say, here it is, Lord. You'll have to give me grace today to walk like a Christian ought to walk. And probably every morning we ought to pray, Lord, teach us today how to walk. Lead us so that we might walk aright and bring glory to your precious name. But whenever he was reviled, he didn't revile. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to the Heavenly Father. You have to understand here, and I don't want to get into a treatise on the Godhead, but I'm persuaded that Jesus Christ certainly was God in the flesh. There's not any question about that. But also, in a case like this, we have to understand his manhood, that he was suffering as a man. And he was going through some trials that would have drawn out the very vilest of us all in opposition. We would have snarled as the unrepentant thief did. But this one who was on the cross, unjustly, yet doing so because he wanted to save lost mankind, committed himself to the Father. And we're told that he committed himself to the one who judges righteously and puts all things in a proper perspective. And God is the one who can put things in a proper perspective. And if we'll commit ourselves to Him, the end result will be always the same. It'll be absolutely right and perfect and complete in the sight of God. This same one who bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. What made us whole? Jesus Christ in His marvelous work of the cross. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Thank God we have been called to God's grace tonight and have the privilege of living the Christian life. I can think of no better thing to do with life than to trust Jesus Christ and be privileged to live like a Christian through life. And thus we're called upon to serve our Lord faithfully tonight. I hope you've been encouraged just a little bit by this look into the Word of God tonight.